All right, so if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 21 as we conclude the book of John this morning. John chapter 21. I need some help from our students this morning. If you've been in the youth group for any amount of time, you know that I end each Sunday school lesson and Wednesday night lesson with a question. What question do I always end these lessons with?
So what?
What is it? So what? They sound so enthused, don't they?
So what?
I end each lesson with a question, and that question is, so what? We end our lesson, and I ask them, so what? Like, why in the world does this matter to us? Why did we just spend 10, 15, 20 minutes, for them it seems like 5 hours, talking about this? Like, why does it matter? And I always ask the question, so what? And then they give me the response of how this can actually apply to our lives. And I think John chapter 21 this morning is answering the question, so what? This is the application of what has happened throughout the whole book of John and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's answering the question, so what? So as we work through this chapter, we're going to see how we can apply this book to our lives. That it's not just another gospel that we close the book on and we move on and we remember some funny stories about this book or we remember some funny illustrations, but how do we apply this book as a whole in Jesus' life to us? What do we do with it? So let me pray for us and then we are going to get right into the text this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to study your word. God, we pray for these next few moments that we will focus in on you, that we'll be able to accurately answer the question, so what? God, give us a grasp of what we can do with this passage, with this chapter, but as the book as a whole. So God, we pray for these moments. Work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give us three ways to answer this question, so what? Three applications in this chapter that give us a way to move forward with our lives as we exit the book of John. The first is found in verses 1 through 14, and that is that we are to pursue confidence in Christ. Pursue confidence in Christ. We find this in verses 1 through 14. In these opening verses, we learn that Jesus reveals himself. He reveals himself for the third time to the disciples. This time it's on a seashore. Peter and several of the other disciples, we learn, have gone out to go fishing. This is their profession. This is what they did before they followed Jesus. And as we continue on, we learn that he revealed himself. Simon Peter wants to go fishing. They all agree. They go out and they start to fish. What happens? They fish all night, and how much do they catch? Absolutely nothing. Now, I am not a professional fisherman. I've been maybe twice in my life. It's not a big deal if I go fishing and I don't catch anything, right? Like, not a big deal. It's all right. But this is their profession. This is how they made a livelihood out of their life, and they go out and they can't catch a single thing, right? Not a big deal for you and me because, as far as I know, you guys aren't professional fishermen, but they are, and they spend all night and they caught nothing. Up all night, they probably smell terrible. They're probably tired and cranky, probably got a little attitude. You can imagine Peter, he's a little feisty sometimes. They're probably getting after each other a little bit. Like, this is what they did before they followed Jesus, and now they can't do anything. Like, they didn't even catch a little tiny fish that people exaggerate, and now it's like this big, you know? Like, they didn't catch anything. To make matters worse, you can look in verse 6, or in verse 5, and Jesus says, "Children, do you have any fish?" It's like he's beginning to mock him a little bit, like, "Hey, boys, did you catch anything?" He knows they didn't catch anything, but he's just poking at him a little bit. And to make matters worse, as professional fishermen, they have a guy who they don't even know is Jesus at this point, just some random guy. Say, "Just throw your net on the other side." Like, "Oh, thanks, that's great advice. Let me try that." So they end up attempting to do it, and they throw it on the right side. And at the end of verse 6, says they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And as soon as they can't haul it in, John recognizes that it's Jesus, that Jesus is the only one that can provide this sort of miracle. John is able, because of this miracle, he's able to see that it's Jesus. And he proclaims that it is the Lord at the end of verse 7. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He didn't want to wait for everybody else to go see Jesus. He wanted to see his Savior. And he jumped in the water and he pursued Jesus. What's interesting about this is we remember in chapter 18 that Peter has denied Jesus. He denied him three times. They were then separated as Jesus went to the cross to be crucified. Peter went on his own. We can see he went back to his place to go fishing. Like, Peter is, on our idea of relationships, he's not on good terms with Jesus. But he knew that didn't matter. He saw his Savior once again, and he went and pursued him. He said, I'm not just going to take my time like everybody else. I'm going to jump in and go pursue my Savior. These first eight verses here are an incredible picture of what it means to follow Jesus. That we can't do it on our own. That we can't. That the disciples tried. They go to even their own profession. It's not like it's their first time doing it and they don't know how to cast a net. It's their own profession and they can't even do it. The same way, we can't do it on our own. Regardless of our gifts, our abilities, our strengths, our talents, we can't do it. We're unable to follow Jesus apart from his work in our lives. We learned in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, apart from him, they could do nothing. Any effort to serve Jesus on our own will be ineffective, just as the disciples' illustration of going fishing and catching absolutely nothing. The reality is that we can be experts in selfish living. Let me rephrase that. We are experts in selfish living. We all attempt to earn a gold medal in selfish ambition, in pursuing what we want when we want it. But the reality is, we will never be good at pursuing Jesus if our own efforts come before that. If we don't follow Jesus, if we don't pursue Jesus with everything we have, we will never be good enough. All the good that we do in pursuing our own glory will always fall short. It will. The only way is that when Jesus works in and through us. That's when our abilities become effective, because Jesus is the one working through us. And that's why this fish story is so encouraging, is because that they couldn't do it, but Jesus came alongside of them and said, cast it on the other side, and they haul it in. That's why they caught nothing, so that Jesus' power could be demonstrated through them. So then we can lean confidently into Jesus, knowing that he's the only one that supplies the power for our lives. It's not me, it's not you, it can't be us. Because if it was us, the cross would mean nothing. The cross would just be another story that we learned about. But it's not, it's the power that we enjoy. So they get to the seashore, and they begin to have this meal with Jesus, like the good old times. And the final few verses of this section highlight that because of the miracle, each disciple understood that it was Jesus. John proclaims it's Jesus. They interact with him. They have this meal, and no one dared to even ask him who he was because they understood that it was Jesus. The power of Jesus spoke confidently in their lives, and they understood that it was him. We pursue confidence in Jesus, knowing that he's the only one that supplies our power. It's not us. It's him. So what? We pursue confidence in Jesus. We have to, because our power will never be good enough. We've all tried to pursue things on our own, and we've all failed. So we pursue confidence in Jesus. But secondly, I want us to see in verses 15 through 19 that we pursue mercy in Christ. We not only pursue confidence, but we pursue mercy as well. In these few verses here, we learn the story of Peter being restored back to Jesus. They finish their meal, and Jesus takes Peter aside. They finish breakfast. If you remember in chapter 18, we learn how Peter denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed, and when Jesus looked at Peter, he instantly knew what he did. He told Jesus, "I will never deny you, I will never leave you," and in a few short hours, he denied him three times. Peter was a very confident man. We know that through the Gospels. He always knew that he was the most powerful disciple, that he was better than everybody else. There was no lack of confidence in Peter. But this confidence was in himself, right? That he had the ability to follow Jesus better than the other disciples, so there therefore he needs to be elevated above them, so that he's better than all the other disciples. But what we learned in chapter 18, that in order to follow Jesus, Peter had to be broken. Peter had to be broken by Jesus in order to be restored back into a right relationship and follow Jesus. But it's a beautiful picture for us, because maybe today you are broken as well. And Jesus doesn't just leave us, he restores us. He takes care of us. So while Peter was broken, he was also needing to be restored, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And in so many ways, he recreates the scene of Peter's denial to remind Peter that his life can't be built on human works, but it can only be built on divine mercy. That's why we run to mercy, because he's the only one that can restore us. Only twice in John's gospel does he talk about a charcoal fire. And like, that seems insignificant, right? But the first time he talks about it is chapter 18, verse 18, where Peter denies Jesus three times around the charcoal fire. And as Peter gets restored to Jesus, where is he? Charcoal fire. Now, why is that a big deal? Because what was once a reminder for Peter of how he was broken and how he failed Jesus is now a beautiful reminder of how Jesus has restored him. So the thing that broke us is now the tool that reminds us that we've been restored to Jesus. The smell of a charcoal burning is a great reminder of Peter's greatest failure would now be his greatest strength. That he didn't do anything to earn this restoring. He didn't do it, but Jesus did. Peter has now been forgiven by the mercy of God. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus asked Peter three times, he says, "Do you love me?" The first time he asked him, he said, "Do you love me more than everybody else?" Peter, a confident man, "Of course you know I love you more than anybody else. You know I love you more than these disciples. Do you not see that I talk to you more? I get you things that you want? Like, you know I love you more than anyone else." In all three accounts, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirms each time, "Yes, you know I love you." You can imagine this time in between the denial and the restoration that Peter is walking around with a spiritual limp. He knows exactly what he did. He knows exactly what happened. But Jesus didn't leave him helpless. With great mercy, he restored Peter. In mercy, he lifted him up and he healed him. And he was no longer the one doing something. Peter was no longer the one doing something. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that displayed the mercy. If we're going to be honest for a second, I love to make things complicated. I do. I don't try to. It just happens. And it's very frustrating that it happens. For instance, I like to make things complicated by going to three grocery stores to do our weekly grocery shopping because it saves me about $3. But really, you have to factor in the gas money to get there. So I'm losing money by trying to make things more complicated because I think it's convenient for our budget. So I'm saving $3 but spending $7 more in gas to get there. I like to make things complicated without thinking I'm making things complicated. And the reality is that you and I, we all like to make things complicated. We don't think about it, but we do. We love to make things more complicated than they should be. And when we think about our faith journey, when we think about walking with Jesus, we make it the same way. We make following Jesus way more complicated than it should be. We pull out our list. Okay, to follow Jesus, we have to do X, Y, and Z. We have to look this way. We have to think this way. We have to listen to the right worship music. We have to create a ministry area that looks like us. We have to stop thinking this way and act this way before we can follow Jesus. And before you know it, you fill out this list and it's like 20 pieces long. And it says, once the church, once my life, once this person's life looks this way, then we can follow Jesus. And we make it so complicated. When you look at how Jesus restores Peter, what does he say? Do you love me? He doesn't say, do you dress like me? Do you look like me? Do you create everything that looks exactly like you want it to? He says, do you love me? And in a sense, Jesus is saying, stop it. Matthew, stop making everything so complicated. It's as simple as this. Do you love me? And if you love me, then follow me. The foundation of following Jesus above all else is loving him. Period. End of story. No reason for us to make it difficult, but we do. And the reality is that Jesus restores us back to himself even when we make it difficult on ourselves. That there's great mercy involved. And here's the beautiful thing. If there was a street sign, if there was a road that led to Jesus, the street sign would not read, my good works. It wouldn't. It can't. The street sign would read, mercy. Because when we fail, and we will, his mercy will restore us. We have to stop making things so difficult. We have to love Jesus above all else. And when we fail, he will restore us. Verses 18 and 19, we learn here that Peter is going to die a very difficult death. However, it's one that will glorify God. His death is going to be difficult, it's going to be gruesome, but it's going to glorify God in the end. And that ties directly into our third and final point this morning in verses 20 through 25, that we're not just to pursue confidence in Christ, pursue mercy in Christ, or to pursue, thirdly and finally, a commitment for the cross of Christ. We see this in verses 20 through 25. Pursue commitment to the cross of Christ. Jesus has restored Peter. They're in this beautiful relationship, and he says, you are going to die a very difficult death. And I think to illustrate this, thinking about a Disney movie. Has anybody seen the movie Up? Has anybody seen Up? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. It's a classic. Yeah. All three of you have seen the movie. Yeah. Okay. It's a movie with so many emotions. You laugh, you cry. It's crazy. But there's this character, and he's my favorite character in the whole movie. His name is Doug. Doug the dog. Doug is awesome. Doug is a special type of dog because he can talk. Like, how cool is that? I used to always grow up wishing my dog could talk, but now we have a movie where Doug the dog can actually talk. And there's this famous scene where Doug is trying to focus in on the humans. The humans are trying to tell him something. They found out Doug can talk, and Doug is like laser focused in on him. Like he's locking eyes, And this is incredible time of commitment, and a squirrel runs by. And what does Doug yell?
Squirrel.
Squirrel. And he had completely lost all focus in the humans, and his whole body is just laser focused on this squirrel. And as the squirrel walks away and you can't see the squirrel anymore, what does Doug do? He's back. He's focused again. And this happens over and over and over, that everybody's telling Doug, focus, focus, stay committed on what we're trying to tell you, and something distracts him. And he completely loses focus on everything that's important in that moment for a squirrel. And we see in verses 20 through 25 that Peter is chasing a squirrel. Peter isn't staying focused on the cross of Christ. He's more focused on a squirrel. Jesus told him to follow him in verse 19. He said this was to glorify God, and after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. And what does Peter do? He chases the squirrel. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who was also leaned back against him during the supper. And he said to him, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And then in verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, follow me. Focus solely on the cross. Stay committed to me. Stay committed to the cross. Peter begins to look around and he sees John, and he questions what's going to happen to him. What Peter is essentially saying is, if I have to suffer this much, what about him? If I'm going to suffer, he needs to suffer as well. Have we ever done that? Suffering comes our way. We take our eyes off the reason of the suffering, and we're going to say, it's not fair that I'm suffering this much. Why isn't he or she suffering this much? And we would rather hurt other people to have them suffer that much than for us to endure the suffering ourselves, knowing that it comes from Jesus. Peter has taken his eyes and his commitment off of the cross, and he begins to worry that if everyone else is going to suffer as much as he has. This is exactly what we do. We look around to those who don't seem to be suffering at all, and wondering why they're not suffering, and asking God even if they can suffer as much as we are. Our focus is off. Suffering will come from God, but suffering will come, but we know it comes from God. Peter is like, come on, God, if I suffer at all, I want everybody else to suffer as much as me, but I'm going to suffer a gruesome death. Like, tell me how John's going to die. And in verse 22, we see that what will happen for John was determined by Jesus' will for John's life. He says this, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Jesus is saying to Peter, you keep your eyes focused on me. You follow me. You don't look around and see how much other people are suffering, how much other people are hurting. You focus on me. But that's so often what we do, isn't it? Because when we take our eyes off Jesus and we're suffering, we hurt people. Because hurt people hurt people. Right? I didn't just repeat myself on accident. Hurt people hurt people. That's what we do. And that's what we will do, no matter whether we like it or not, when we take our eyes off Jesus. Jesus is saying, you don't worry about John. You keep your focus on me. Stay committed to me. So if all that was happened for John's life is determined by Jesus' will, it means that all that's happening to Peter and his life is also determined by Jesus' will for him. That it isn't just John that's inside the will of God, but it's also Peter. And if it's true for them, it's true for us. That the suffering that we endure in this life is according to God's plan. It's not random. It's God's will for us. And we may not understand the full scope of our suffering. On this earth, we may never understand why we suffer more than the next person beside us. We may never get that answer, but it doesn't mean that we can trust Jesus any less. It doesn't. It doesn't give us a free pass to just deny Jesus and leave. It means that God has a divine plan for each of us, and each of our plans look differently. And for some of us, that requires that we have to suffer more on this earth. And in the end, we see ultimately that Peter was committed to the cross, that he refocused his life on Jesus, and he died a martyr's death. Tells us that he was hung upside down on the cross because he didn't want to die in the same way that his Savior died. He was committed. He was faithful. And it takes that intentional step to be committed. We can't just make a one-time commitment to focus solely on Jesus and then never think about it again. It's a daily, you wake up and you give up your cross and you carry it for Jesus every single day. If you ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, I won't ruin it for you. There's a character, his name is Christian. This is all this one big allegory of what the Christian life is. This character, Christian, he has to wake up every single day, and he's trying to make it to the main city, and there are so many distractions in the cities on his way. He begins to see friends fall into this temptation. They lose their lives. So many things are happening to Christian. And every single day, as he's focused on making it to the main city, he has to wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to focus solely on this because I want to see the king. When I make it to the main city, the king's going to be there. So he wakes up and he determines that he's going to stay focused. He's not going to give in to the other little cities on the way. The same thing is true with us. We have to wake up every single day and say, I want to focus on my King. I want to focus on my Savior. I don't want to fall into the trap of all the distractions that lay on the side. I want to take the narrow road. Will you stay committed to the cross of Christ and not fall into distraction, not fall into comparison? Will you stay focused on Jesus? John concludes this book by showing that he was the one that wrote it, and that it can be true, that it can be valid. And he says in verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did so much more than what can be written. It can't even be contained what Jesus has done. And in that, we can trust him. And if Jesus has done that for us, what does he want to do with you? This is glorious news for us, that we can be committed to Jesus. We can find our confidence in Jesus. We can find mercy in Jesus. So I want to return back to where we started and ask the question, so what? What do we do with this? What do we do with this chapter? What do we do with this book? What do we do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus? The Christian life, in one sense, can be very difficult. It can be. We've talked about suffering. We've talked about difficulty. But it can also be difficult because we are sinners who live in a fallen, broken, cursed world. But on the other hand, it can be simple, because Jesus boils down what it means to be in a relationship with him. He simply says, follow me. That the Christian life can be boiled down into two words, follow me. That's it. Follow Christ. Be committed to Christ. Sometimes he's going to lead us to the mountaintops. Sometimes he's going to bring us through the valleys. But that doesn't mean he's forgot us. That doesn't mean he's going to leave us. That's part of following him. So I want to ask you today, are you following Christ? Are you following Jesus? Maybe you have been a believer for so long and you've fallen off the wagon. And you, just like Peter, need to be restored back to Jesus. But maybe for the first time, you've never put your faith in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the good news of the gospel, that what Jesus has done on the cross is complete. It's finished. And that's my prayer for you today. And if that's you and you want to have a relationship with Jesus, come find one of the elders, come find me. We'd love to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, because it's worth it. Will you follow Christ? Let's pray.